All right, let's confess our sins so that we can be filled with the Spirit and we will be able to understand this important lesson today. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We pray that you would enlighten us with the things we will examine today, and that these will give us understanding of your will and your word regarding the sin of sexual immorality. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is lesson 14. The title is Sexual Immorality. Prime example of sin. Since sexual immorality is at the top of most sin lists, and because it is so pervasive in history and in our society as a problem, we offer this special discussion on this intensely attractive but extremely destructive practice. God decrees against sexual immorality. We see this in the Old and New Testaments alike. In Leviticus 18, verses 6 through 23, there are specific prohibitions against sexual immorality and clear descriptions of what we are to avoid. The following list of forbidden activities gives the male slant, but adapts to females, at least in most cases. Here are some do-nots, then, from Leviticus 18. Do not have sex with a close relative. Do not have sex with your stepmother. Do not have sex with your sister or stepsister. Do not have sex with your granddaughter. Do not have sex with an aunt. Do not have sex with your sister-in-law. Do not have sex with a woman and her daughter or granddaughter. Do not have sex with a neighbor's wife. Do not lie with a man. Do not have sex with an animal. Now you can see in these do nots that the stage is being set for our discussion of sexual immorality, in which we will talk about things we are not to do. We are focusing on this particular brand of sin, sexual immorality, because it is so common. And because its effects are so devastating. Few people have not committed some form of sexual sin, even if it is only in the mind. So any discussion of this sin applies to virtually all of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, we're going to see that sexual sins offend all three members of the Trinity. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, we see offense against God the Father. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, we see offense against Jesus Christ, the Son. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. In 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19, we see the offense of sexual immorality going against the Holy Spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Job chapter 24, verses 15 to 24, gives us a pattern for adulterers. And this is a pattern that's been seen many times in history, and it's still going on today. We'll quote verses 15 and verses 22 through 24. The passage is going to be a little too lengthy. But we think we can make the point from these verses. We do believe that you should read the entire passage for full benefit. What we see in these verses is a motif for adulterers. And listen to this. The eye of the adulterer watches for dusk. He thinks, no eye will see me, and he keeps his face concealed. But God drags away the mighty by his power. Though they become established, they have no assurance of life. He may let them rest in a feeling of security, but his eyes are on their ways. For a little while they are exalted, and then they are gone. They are brought low and gathered up like all the others. They are cut off like heads of grain. So you see, he's sneaking to commit acts of sexual immorality, and that's in the dark. And in the light, life is going on normally. The person committing sexual immorality believes he's getting away with it. He may even be prosperous in business or advancing into upper echelons of society, but God is watching him. And the bitter outcomes that abide for him will haunt him for as long as he continues and beyond. Mark Rutland said, "Lust steals the joy of human sexuality. Lust destroys homes, families, consciences, and minds. And lust kills." Sexual lust is never satisfied. So Rutland also said, "The greater problem with lust is that in getting its object, nothing is settled. Lust fulfilled has nothing. It must immediately start over. Hence, the law of diminishing returns drives the lustful ever closer to the brink of sexual burnout. Jaded and seared, the lustful must constantly veer deeper into the bizarre and twisted for titillation." Then in Ephesians 4:19, we see this encapsulated. "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." As I heard one person say not long ago, it is not more that the sexually compulsive, or, and that's all of us virtually, are seeking. It is something new and different. You see, they want different. They want more for sure, and they want different because it takes more to keep the thrill going. It is spiritual quicksand with no bottom. This is why even a hint of sexual immorality cannot be allowed. As per Ephesians 5:3, we see this. "Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality." And so those of us who have committed sexual sins, and I believe that's all of us, understand that there is a compulsion that drives us, and that compulsion comes from the sinful nature. And we will see later on in this course how that can be controlled. It will never be killed. It will never be extinguished, but it can be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. This battle with sexual immorality does not go on in an open field, but in dark and quiet places, beginning in the secret chambers of the heart, where imagination joins the sinful nature to embrace evil. Sexual enticement creeps in on cat's paws, and we never see it coming. Then before we know it, we are in its claws. Fighting against such primal and supernatural forces is going to require more than resolution. We need all of God's weapons to fight this one. All right, we have some questions. Number one, which of the three members of the Trinity is offended by sexual sins? Number two, what outcome occurs at some point in the life of an adulterer? Question three, name two areas in which sexual immorality is particularly harmful. And number four, when will sexual lust be satisfied? And we also have some scriptures dealing with sexual immorality. Proverbs 2:16. It, meaning the wisdom, will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife, with her seductive words. Exodus 20:14 says, you shall not commit adultery. And 2 Timothy 2:22 adds, flee the evil desires of youth. All right, here's what we're saying. Sexual temptation seems irresistible. It's enticing going in, but bitter coming out. Sexual sins destroy the ones committing them, and of course, others. Sexual immorality is a degenerative condition. It just keeps getting worse, and that's why it must be corrected. And that we will see how to do that in the future. Father, we thank you for this lesson. Help us to understand the power of this sin. Help us to find ways in your word to deal with this and to overcome this destructive force. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.